All right, before I get started, our brother Brent is going to read our passage this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 13. Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 13. If you do not have a Bible, and you do not own a Bible, there should be some paperback Bibles that say Story of God in the back of your seat. Feel free, if you do not own a Bible, to make that one your own. Write your name in it, bring it, study it, cherish it, treasure it. It's yours, free of charge, I promise. We won't come hunt you down. All right, Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, and follow along as Brent reads for us.
It's page 710 in the Story of God Bible. So, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite of the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and he will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, standing where it is, does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go over or enter in the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in the winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world, until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, here, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following the distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned tasks, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch."
Oops. So did you guys get all that? How many of you have ever read that passage of scripture before? How many of you, was the first time, it's like, whoa. So there's a lot going on here. This is, we're continuing in our series, Rediscovering Jesus. And at this time in Jesus' life and in Jesus' ministry, he's rapidly coming to a close. This is his last teaching or his last discussion or discourse with the disciples before he heads to the cross, before he goes as the Lamb of God to sacrifice himself, to take away the sins of the whole world, to take away your sins and my sins. So then he can leave and go back and be with the Father until he comes back again. But in the meantime, in between time, after he dies and gets up and ascends, there's a lot that's supposed to take place in that time. And here's where we find the disciples asking Jesus, okay, tell us about that time. Tell us about this period from before the Son of Man comes back fully in all of his glory and all of his power. Tell us what the end is going to look like. We know that something's going to happen. We know that God has made some promises in the Old Testament. And we know that there are going to be some interesting things, to say the least, quite frightening to some people, some strange things. I don't know if any of you just read the book of Revelation casually or for fun. But if you read the book of Revelation, there is going to be some interesting things that happen right before Jesus comes back. And so here we find Jesus in a really, really serious conversation with the disciples, explaining to them sort of what's going to happen and what has to take place. What has to take place in order to fulfill God's plan? What has to take place in order that scripture will be fulfilled? What has to take place before Jesus comes back? And I want you guys, reading all that, I know it's like, oh, brain overload, brain explosion. That was me all week. But I want you guys to keep that in mind, that Jesus says all of this has to take place. It must take place in order for God's plan to be fulfilled. If you don't catch that, Jesus is letting us know that, number one, this stuff doesn't catch him by surprise. That he knows this stuff is going to happen. And he wants us to be assured that he's in control. That all of this that's going to take place, all of this kind of uneasy stuff that we hear reading this, you know, fathers or children giving their parents up to death and being brought up in front of court and having to explain yourself and all these things. He wants you to know. He wants us to know. He wanted the disciples to know that, listen, I got this. He's been, this whole 3-year journey that he's been going through with them, walking through with them, going through life with them, he's been trying to get them to understand that everything that has happened, everything that was happening in their day, and everything that will happen is in his control. I got this. I got you. And as I was sitting there, back there during the prayer time, I just felt the Spirit of God want me to share this with you. He has you. He has your life in his hands. I know things may be a little uncomfortable. I know things may be a little inconvenient right now. Things may be downright hard. But the Lord wants you to know that I got you. These things may have caught you by surprise, and you may not know what your next move is, and you may not know where the next paycheck will come from. You may not know where the next bill will come from. You may not know where you'll be living the next few days or next month, but God wants you to know that I got this, and I got you. I know it's bad English, but I got you. I got you. And this is what he wanted the disciples. This is the reason he didn't tell them this, to frighten them. He didn't tell them all of this stuff so that they could be afraid, or so that they could run and lock themselves in the house and just wait on the Lord, whatever that means. He wanted them to know so that they could be assured that when these things happen, they don't have to be afraid. Much of what Jesus talked to them about in this passage much of it has already taken place. Much of it was directly tied to the disciples and their ministry. But there's a lot of it that has yet to take place, and there's a lot of it that is taking place right before our eyes right now. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in random places, places that aren't normally known for having earthquakes. Every time we turn on the news, something's happening. Somebody's getting ready to fight someone. Someone's trying to start some nuclear war, build nuclear. Something's happening. When we hear of these massive weather, just in crazy places, crazy things are happening. Yet Jesus says, do not be frightened. This stuff must take place. I'm so glad to know that as we read through this stuff, that at the center of all of this, at the forefront of all of this, it is God standing boldly and saying, I am in control. My plan is working. I'm going to use all of this chaos and all of this confusion and all of this uncomfortableness, all of this inconvenience to work it out for his glory and for your good. And I know you think to yourself, really, an earthquake for my good? How is that going to help me? But it's true. God uses the good and the bad and the ugly and indifferent in our lives to work things out for his glory and for our good. What you are facing in your life and what you will face and the trials and the tests will come is not because God does not love you. It's not because God does not like you. He may be disciplining you, but he wants to do something in your life that at the end you would say, this is good. Because God is good. So here we find in this passage, Mark 13, Jesus has left the temple for the very last time. He was kicked out because he was teaching and ruffling the higher-ups' feathers. And he's headed to the cross. He's headed to the cross. And as he leaves the temple, one of his disciples asks him a question. He says, Jesus, look at this building. This is amazing. What a great building it is, right? Yeah? Yeah, Jesus? This is magnificent. Who are the contractors on this? I need them to build my house. He says, isn't this a great building? Jesus says, it's cool, but it's not going to last. In fact, this building that you see now, in a short while, you won't even know that it has been here. Because destruction is getting ready to come upon this building. And then Jesus goes into this long dissertation about the end times or the last days. Jesus is good at this, and he's been doing this all throughout Mark chapter 13 of redirecting the disciples' focus, redirecting their attention, redirecting their affections. He says, listen, don't be so consumed about this building. Don't be so consumed about temporal, beautiful stuff, but it's temporal. Don't be so consumed with just what you can see, but set your attention and set your affections on me. Set your attention and set your affections on the mission that I have given you, because all this temporal stuff you see will be here today and gone tomorrow. There are more important things in life than to just be in awe of buildings, to be in awe of things that can be burned down, and to be in awe of things that in 1 minute the big one could hit and you never know it was there. He says, don't be consumed with all that, because, number one, there's not a lot of time left for that. It's not a lot of time to just be idly going through life. There's not a lot of time to just be tiptoeing through the tulips as if everything is good and as if the world is not coming to an end, as if God is not working, as God is not moving. Jesus is wanting them to know, listen, I'm getting ready to get out of here. It's about to get tough. It's about to get tight. And it will be in your best interest to set your affection and set your mind and set your heart on the things of God. He says, because heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will remain. My plan is going to come to pass. The question is, when it does, and as it is coming to pass, will you be ready? Will you be in a position that you would be able to stand firm when things get tight? Will you be in a position that you won't get knocked off guard and knocked down because you were too busy playing games with life? So the message is simple this morning. Jesus is saying, people, disciples, get ready. Get ready. They ask him about the temple. Then they says, okay, Jesus tells them that the temple will be destroyed. They're like, okay, so when is that supposed to happen? And what will be the sign of this? And Jesus doesn't really give them a direct answer. He doesn't say in 3 weeks. No, he just says, listen, it's going to happen. Don't worry about the little details. Don't worry about the intricate. Don't try to map it out and plan it. Don't try to figure it. Don't spend your time spinning wheels trying to figure out how is it going to happen or when is it going to happen. So he says, it's going to happen. You just be ready. You just be ready. And then he not only tells them about the destruction of the temple, he tells them about what's getting ready to happen to them. Then he tells them what's getting ready to happen to us if we're still alive before he comes. So as we walk through this passage, if you have your bulletins, we don't have it on the screen. We'll get that fixed. The main thought as we walk through this passage is this. Jesus gives the disciples and us a glimpse of the future so that we may not be deceived, disturbed, or drawn away. Jesus gives us a glimpse of the future so that we may not be deceived, disturbed, or drawn away. Deceived by what? Verse 5, he says that there will be many who will come and say, I am he. I am the Christ. I am Jesus. Follow me. Do my bidding. Worship me. Serve me. Jesus says, don't be deceived by people claiming not just to be sent from God, not just to be God's representatives, but claiming to be God themselves. Jesus says, don't be deceived, because they're going to come and they will deceive many. But it's Jesus' desire that we would not be, that the disciples would not be a part of the many that will be deceived. Because listen, they're going to come from within and without. 1 John 2, around the 18th verse, John writes and says, they were with us from the beginning. They were hanging out with us. They looked like us. They worshiped like us. They preached like us. They did all the stuff that we do. They looked like us. They looked like us, but they were not of us. They were not from us. And how do we know? Because they left us and went and did their own thing. They deviated from God's plan. They deviated from God's mission for their own self-glorification, for their own self-exaltation, so that they can be lifted up on this pedestal and say, hey, look at me, and do it in the name of God. So he says, I'm telling you this so that you will not be deceived. I want you to be aware. If you were paying attention when Brandon was reading, there was a probably 5 or 6 times where Jesus says, be on guard, watch, be alert, stay up, stay awake, watch yourselves, look, see, pay attention. All through, he doesn't repeat himself because it's cool. He wants us to get that point that, listen, when these things start to happen, it will be easy for us to become deceived. Why? Because they'll look like the real thing. Jesus says, around verse 22 or verse 23, he says, they will be accompanied and they will show signs and wonders that will look like the signs and wonders Jesus did. So that means people will get healed. People will get miraculous random checks in the mail. All these things that Jesus did, they will be accompanied by signs and wonders. He says, but do not be deceived. So how do we know if we're being deceived or not? John, 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits. Test what people say. Compare it to what God is speaking to you, and compare it to Scripture. Is what they're doing and is what they're saying aligning up with Scripture? If people are telling you that things are going to get better and God wants you to be a millionaire and God has called, wants you to have a big house and God wants to fulfill all of your dreams, turn the television off. Walk out of the church. Because it's not God's desire that you be happy. It's not God's desire that all your wildest dreams come to pass. It's not God's desire that your bank account would just erupt. It's God's desire that you would bring that you would bring him glory out of your life. Whether you have $1 million or 2 nickels to rub together, his desire is that in that moment, wherever he has you, that you would bring glory to him. Because that's what we were created for. We talked about last week that our ultimate purpose is to reflect the glory of God. And if anyone comes teaching something other than that, that God was created for us or God exists for us, exists to bless us, then they're trying to deceive you. God does not exist for us. We exist for God. So we have to pay attention. Jesus lets us know that these things are going to be happening, that these people are going to show up in their shiny suits and fancy words and deceive many. But don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. So we have to test and discern and see if they're from God. We have to ask the Spirit of God, is what I'm listening to really from you, God? How many of us actually do that? Or we just take it and be like, well, they look like they got a degree. They look like they studied. I ain't never read Habakkuk before, so they must know what they're talking about. So we have to be intentional. Be, watch yourselves, be intent, be contemplative. Think about what you're listening to. Go home and sit with it and pray with it and sit and read it for yourself. Go back home and read Mark chapter 13 to see if I'm crazy or not. Because I'm not exempt from testing. Tom's not exempt, Ian's not exempt. He says, be on guard because they'll look the part, but they won't be for me. That we may not be disturbed by these world events that are going to be happening, that our feathers will not be ruffled, that we will not be caught off guard, that we will not be knocked off of our game because we hear all these roars and rumors of war and we're looking at the news and we get anxious and like, I don't know what's going to happen. Should I build a bomb shelter? Should I get 38 cases of water? Should I do what should I do? And we get disturbed and distracted. Or we get fearful and not want to live life. And we become captured and we become in bondage to fear, bondage to this world and what's going on. Jesus tells us these things are going to happen so it doesn't catch us by surprise. So when we turn on the news and say another war, say, oh, yeah, Jesus said that would happen. But I know he's in control, so I'm good. Even if they come, even if they build their bombs, Jesus said that would happen. But I know he's in control, so I'm good. I don't have to walk around. I don't need to run to the nearest gun store and load up. I'm good. I don't need to put all my money in the mattress because I'm scared. I'm good. I can live a normal life dependent on God, knowing in who I belong to. When I was growing up, when I would go places with my dad, I don't think I've ever felt a greater sense of security. I could have been in the midst of all these people, and my dad's a little bit away, but I felt good because I know my daddy was there. My daddy wouldn't let anything happen to me. That my daddy was protecting me and watching over me, that it was my dad's desire that I would be safe and protected. It was my dad's desire that I would not be flustered. And this is what God is saying, that I'm telling you these things so that you would not be flustered, so that you would not be fearful, because a life of fear is crippling. He says, don't be disturbed. Jesus in John 14, before he leaves, he tells the disciples, he says, listen, there's some things that are getting ready to happen with you. It's going to be very chaotic and there's going to be a lot of confusion. But here's what I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans here. My peace, I leave with you. Not as the world gives, because of the peace that the world offers is temporal. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. but my peace that'll keep you when everyone else is disturbed. That when everyone else is frantic and everyone else is losing their mind, you are together, you are whole, knowing that all things are working together for my good and God's glory. My peace I give to you. There's a peace that comes with knowing and trusting God. That I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm good. Because God is in control. That we may not be drawn away. Deceived, disturbed, and drawn away. Drawn away from God by suffering and persecution. Jesus tells his disciples, listen, people are going to get you out of your house. They're the leaders, the church leaders who don't agree with you. They're going to take you and flog. You're going to be flogged in public, which means you're going to suffer 40 lashes. These long whips, and 40 times they're going to beat you across the back for my sake. Because you trust in me, because you are doing the work they're going to do all these things. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to go through some things for my sake, not because I'm mad at you, because you belong to me. Listen, but let me tell you something. They only hate you because they hate me. He said, these things are going to happen, and I don't want you to be drawn away thinking, God, why would you allow this to happen? He says, I want you to participate in the same suffering that I participate in so that you could receive the same blessing that I receive. That when these things happen, if you suffer persecution for the sake of Christ, he says, that would even extend to your relationships. He says, families will be divided for my sake. And that's hard for us to understand because, especially in our culture, family is everything. If I ain't got nobody else, at least I have my family. Jesus says, be careful, because there will come a time that your faith will be so tested and that your allegiance will be so tested that it will even cause separation from your family. That your family will turn your back on you. That your family will turn against you and become the enemy. But he says, do not be afraid. Do not be led away. Don't run away from God. He says, but run near to God. Draw closer to God. Knowing that these things are happening are all a part of his plan. All a part of his plan to redeem you, to save you, to separate you. Did you know that under suffering and persecution that the church flourishes the most? It's kind of backwards. When things are bad, the church explodes in growth. Don't believe me? Look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts happens because the Jews are all fleeing Jerusalem. He says, flee Judea and head to the mountains. And all the Jews are fleeing. The disciples are scattered. And because they are scattered, running away from persecution and running away from Saul, the church explodes. I wonder why. Well, think about this idea. Are you most dependent when things are good or when things are bad? Are you most open to what God wants to do in your life when things are good or when things are bad? Because when things are good, you're like, God, I got this. Let me take the wheel. I'll let you know if we hit a bump or something. You know, I'll invite you to the front seat. Maybe I'll let you take the wheel a little bit. But when things are good, I got this. But when things are bad, it's like, I don't know what to do. Jesus, do something. The same happened. The disciples and suffering and persecution produces this dependence on God, because when our backs are against the wall and we have no resource and we have no army, we're it seems like we're all alone, Jesus says, yes, now I can fully step in and be your battle axle and fight your battle and do what I need to do, because you're open to me, because you're at such a place of humility that you can't help but trust me. So suffering for the church is a good thing. I know that's anti-American and anti-you and me, but suffering is a good thing because it produces faith. It produces this expectation that God is going to show up and do something, because we're all out of options. Suffering produces good things. And so Jesus says, ultimately, he says, those who endure will be saved. Suffering produces deliverance. that everything that happens in our lives and everything that happens and everything that's going to happen is ultimately so that God will come and deliver his people, deliver the elect, deliver the ones who he has called out before the foundations of the world, the ones that he has stamped his name and stamped his identity and given them a new name, that all of these things are happening ultimately for their deliverance. Oh, church, there's been some interesting turn of events in the Supreme Court lately, and many of us, because of our views on certain things, that it's going to cause some separation, because now it's just, woo. And now the line has somewhat been drawn. And hopefully, in your standing for truth, you're not being a jerk about it. Hopefully, in your standing for truth, you're not being offensive. But even in standing for truth and even with good intentions, there's going to be some separation, because there's going to have to be a decision that's going to be made. And people are not going to like the decisions you make. People are not going to like that when you follow biblical truth. People are not going to like when you stand for the word of God and stand for righteousness and stand for justice. And it's going to get tight and it's going to get hard. But Jesus says, endure. Let them call you names. Let them attack you. Let them do all these things. But know that it's not all just for nothing. But this is producing something in you. And I am ultimately going to deliver you out of this mess. I'm going to deliver you out of your trouble. I'm going to deliver you, not just deliver you out of it, but I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be there with you in the midst of it. All right, we got to move quick. All right. Truths about the future. Truths about the future. Number one, life for Christians will not be easy. I kind of hope that I did. Just burst your bubble right now. Life for Christians will not be easy. Jesus never promised us ease. He promised us peace. Jesus never promised us ultimate happiness, but he promised that if we trust him, that our joy will be fulfilled. Because happiness is predicated or dependent on happenings. So things have to be happening in my life that are good to make me happy. But Jesus says, I'll give you a joy that even if things are not going the right way or the way you think you should be, you'll be so satisfied in knowing me that you'll have a joy that passes and a peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't want you guys to be fooled as your pastor. My greatest fear is that you become a Christian, that you say the prayer to think that God is just going to make everything all right. No Monday's coming. You're going to have to go to work. Work's going to be hard. You're going to have to deal with difficult people in your apartment building. You're going to have to deal with all the same issues of life. The difference is you have the Holy Spirit there to comfort you, to guide you, to lead you through all this uneasiness. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, thy rod to ward off the external enemies and the staff to protect me from myself, they comfort me. But it won't be easy. But he'll be with you. Hallelujah. Number two, truth about the future. The world is going to get better and worse at the same time. It's weird, huh? That the world is moving farther and further away from God and closer to God at the same time. It's like that. Boom, at the same time. Jesus says that there's going to be such a moral decay that people are going to be moving. The world's going to be moving so far away from God, but at the same time, God's going to be doing a work in his children, and that he's going to be drawing people to himself, and that there are going to be people who are standing for justice and righteousness and moving towards God and getting back to truth and getting back to standing for justice and getting back to really serving and glorifying God. But it's all going to happen at the same time, so be ready for that. Be ready for that. Truth about the future. Christ is coming. He's coming. He's coming to bring salvation. He's coming to redeem his own. He's coming to rescue us from the ills and pains of this world. He's coming to deliver us from our own sin. He's coming to deliver us ultimately from cancer. He's coming to deliver us ultimately from our enemies. He's coming to save us. Christ is coming. Hallelujah. Get ready. I know they've been talking about this since I was a kid, and probably since you were a kid, and probably since that they were a kid, and your forefathers, that these are the last days. And I know we can look at it and be like, man, they've been saying that for like 18,000 years. But don't miss it. Christ is coming. He says, when you see all these things begin to happen, know that the end is near. There's no time to take a vacation. There's no time to take a mental break and take a spiritual sabbatical. He says, know that I'm coming. When you see these things, know that I'm on my way. Get excited about that. Have this expectation about that it won't be long before Jesus comes. That trouble won't last always. Christ is coming. One to bring. I got to go. Christ is coming to bring salvation. He's also coming to bring judgment. Dun, dun, dun. He's coming back in power and glory to rescue the elect, to save those who have called upon him and who have given their lives to him. But he's also coming to bring judgment to those who rejected his love, those who rejected his grace. Don't be confused that the Jesus, the tender, mild, meek, and lowly Jesus that went and ascended up to heaven, that's not going to be the same Jesus that comes back. But the Jesus that comes back is going to be coming on the clouds, fiery eyes, tatted with the name of his children on him, fiery judgment Jesus with the sword coming out of his mouth to judge those who reject him. So people, get ready. It's not time to play games and say, I'm going to do my thing, and then once I get tired of that, I'm going to go ahead and get saved. He says, no, the time of salvation is now. Salvation has come to your house now. Today is the day of your salvation. Do not harden your heart. Jesus loves you so much that he wants to save your life. That he wants to save you from an eternal separation apart from him and God. He wants to give you new life right now. He wants to give you a new quality of life right now that you can experience with him and knowing and having the fellowship with him. And if you reject him, he's not coming back to rescue you. He's coming back to judge you. We have to have that picture of Jesus. We have to have a complete picture of Jesus. The Savior Jesus is also King Judge Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I want to be on the Savior's side. And Jesus is saying, it's so simple. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from your worries. Rest from your weariness. Rest from trying to do everything yourself. Rest from trying to earn God's love. He said, you don't have to earn it. I'll give it to you. I'll die so that you know I love you. He's coming. All right, how can we be prepared? Real quickly, said it like 7 times in this passage, be on guard. And this word in the Greek is blepo. It means to look intently, to be contemplative, to think about what you're seeing, to think about what's going on around. Just be on guard. Security guards are not just trained to just see people. They're trained to notice patterns. They're trained to notice different situations and how people are moving and how people are interacting. They're trained to look intently at things. And Jesus is saying, don't go around blinded and so tunnel vision that you don't even recognize that things are happening and he's on his way back. He says, be on guard. Be alert. Be alert. Recognize that the end is near. Be on guard. Number 2, how can we be prepared for the future? Know the truth. Know the truth of God's word. Jesus prays in John 17:17. He says, Father, sanctify them. Set them apart. Make them pure. Separate them from the rest by your truth. Your word is truth. That the truth we need to make it and navigate through this life is found in God's word. And as these things are happening, as people begin to question the truth, because that's how sin always starts. It starts with the question. Satan in the garden asks Eve a question. Did God really say that? Did God? Is that still relevant? It is. No, things have changed. Can things change? Can God change? He's done it before. And we have to be steadfast and knowing what we believe in, because it's going to be put to the test. It's going to be questioned, and we have to know the truth. The truth is going to separate us from the lies. The truth is going to purify us from the lies that we try to deceive ourselves with. Know the truth. Get into God's word, not just when we come on Sunday, but make it a habit to digest. Man must not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You can defend what you don't know. Know the truth. And it doesn't mean that you're going to know every answer for everything. And it's no, he says, but the truth that has been revealed, the truth that I have made plain to you, I need you to know it. You need yourself to know it. So that when these lies and when deceit comes, you'll know how to respond. Number three, stay awake. So he says, be on guard, know the truth, but also stay awake. Stay awake in the sense, this means stay active. Stay active in working. Stay active in fulfilling the mission. Don't just get so paralyzed to what things are doing. Continue to do what I've called you to do. Just love God, love each other, and serve your city. Continue to be active in engaging your community, engaging people on your job, engaging your family, preaching the gospel. Jesus says this gospel must be preached to all the nations. Then the end will come. Paul asks the question, how can they hear if the gospel is not preached? And how can they preach if they have not been sent by God? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Someone needs to hear the gospel from you. Jesus says, in these times, it's not a time to become silent. It's not a time to run away and shy away and lock yourselves and just huddle up as Christians. He says, the time is to continue to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He says, continue to preach, continue to move forward, continue to serve, continue to love. Stay awake. Don't go on vacation because he's coming back. You don't want him to come back and find you sleeping, find you idle, concerning yourself with things that don't mean anything. Doing stuff that doesn't have any eternal significance. He says, stay awake. And lastly, so we got to go. How can we be prepared? Rely on the Holy Spirit. We often forget about the Holy Spirit. When we think about God, we think of God the Father and God the Son. But we often forget and neglect the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, and if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and you've accepted his love and accepted the gospel, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the third person, in the Trinity, lives on the inside of you, has made a tabernacle in your heart to guide you, to lead you, to help you, to comfort you in those times when you can't call anyone else, to help you understand and discern what's going on, that you would not be left to your own devices and your own thinking. He says, in order for you to be prepared for all of these things to happen and for my return, you need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. And so that means every morning, every decision, you need to be tapping into God, lead me by your Spirit. Because we cannot do it without Christ. We cannot do it without the Spirit of Christ helping us, guiding us, convicting us, challenging us, disciplining us. He's needed, and he's available for you today. You don't have to go through this life alone. I've seen the lightning flashing, and I've heard the thunder roar. I felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I heard the voice of Jesus say, telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave us. Never to leave us alone. You are not in this fight by yourself. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can be ready, will be ready for Christ's return. There's a phrase in the streets that says, if you stay ready, you ain't got to get ready. So people, get ready. Father, help us. Help us. It's not easy to read passages like this. It's not easy to understand all of it at one time. But we ask that you, your Spirit would begin to work in our hearts, even more than you've already been doing. We pray that you would allow this word to take root in our lives, that we would cherish this, that we would feed off of this, that we would open our eyes and open our hearts to you and what you're doing. We know that you're a good God, and even in the bad things and even in the uncomfortable things, you're working things out for your good. And so, Father, help us to trust you. Give us the grace to trust you more. I pray, Father, for our hearts that may have not turned to you in this moment. I pray that this word would ignite a desire to want to experience your love and experience your grace, that someone, God, would receive the free gift of salvation today in this place. We know that you're able to do it because you've done it for so many of us in this room. So, Father, move. Oh, God, do a work like only you can do. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.